We can turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 19, from verse 1 through 10, and this encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus. The reason that we're looking at this story today is that during Advent, we take this moment to think about why we celebrate the incarnation, God becoming flesh. Why did Jesus come to this world? And we're not left in any doubts about it, and that there's key verses in Scripture that say in these words very clearly, this is why Jesus came. So if you look at verse 10 in your reading, why does it say Jesus came? What does verse 10 say? Somebody came. Jesus came into this world for one very clear reason. According to himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And at Christmas time, we often think about making our way home to spend time with loved ones. But I want you to think of being homeless at Christmas. Nowhere to go, no one to love, being lost in a sense from anybody like that. And when Jesus meets this man, Zacchaeus, all that transpires, that passes between the two of them, makes Zacchaeus an incredible example of what it is to be homeless, to be lost. And the story begins with him sensing that, but it ends with him being declared to be back home with God, a true son of Abraham, as Christ put it. And I want us to look at that transition, that story, this is an amazing story, and sense this is why Christ has come at Christmas, the very first Christmas. And this is what we've got to remember as a church, that this is our mission, to proclaim to those who are homeless, far from God, those who are physically homeless and don't know God, and those who might have the biggest homes in Tampa, but are still, according to the Word of God, in a situation of being lost, that there is a way. The whole Christmas story is about this way back home, the path back home. So let's start by looking at what it looks like to be lost. And Zacchaeus himself is a fascinating case example who illustrates to us some of the symptoms of what the Bible means by being lost from God, not being with God. And then we'll see the pathway home, how Jesus drew him to himself, and something of what it was like for him to be back home with God. So, how is Zacchaeus an example to us of somebody who's lost? Well, if we're in a state of lostness, there's going to be a sense in your heart that something is missing in life, that there's something rotten in life, and there's something frustrating about life, something missing from life, that you may have so much in life, but you still feel that no matter how much you have, something isn't quite right. We don't know what caused a man with so much power to go out of his way to look out for and show interest in a young Jewish rabbi. We don't know what caused him in that sense to initially do that, even to the point of almost like public humiliation, to go and climb a sycamore tree, its low branches enough to get him above the crowd, so that he could actually see this young rabbi. But there was something there that was inside him, that despite everything that he had in life, it wasn't enough. And so it's one of the symptoms that you get of what it is to be lost, is that you can have so much in this world and keep receiving more, And still it's not enough. Because as we suggested at the reading, Jericho was a wealthy place to be a tax collector. And to be the chief tax collector meant you were loaded. So here is a man who has everything. But Scripture, Jesus, is describing him as having ultimately nothing. Lost. And here is a man who, by his own actions, suggests that he sensed that truth. Because he's the one who goes out of his posh house. He's the one that leaves the business to the side. He's the one who climbs a tree in front of the whole community that he'd been robbing from for years. Something was driving him. And I think deep down, when, as a human being, you sense that, that's what the Bible wants to say is part of the symptom of being lost. That you really can possess standing, power, education. You can have all of that at your fingertips, and yet you wake up late at night saying, there must be more. You ever felt that when you it's just the next thing in life? You have goal after goal after goal. You achieve the goals, but then you have to set another goal because the goal that you achieved that you thought would make you feel complete doesn't. That is a symptom that there's something wrong in us as human beings. That's what we mean by being cut off from God, far from home, lost to the Father's house, wondering how to get back to that home where the lights are on. And then you combine it here in Zacchaeus with this utter magnetism about Jesus. Something missing here, but something's happening out there. Jesus is always reflected in the Gospels as drawing crowds of people to him. I suppose we can still say the same, really. He's not physically in this world. But why is it that there's the best part of 3 billion people on the planet who are fascinated by Jesus of Nazareth from 2,000 years ago? There's a magnetism in him. There's something that the people who can have everything in life sense that something's missing, and somehow this Jesus could meet that need. That he has the secret to show me the way back home. So if you sense any of this, then God is speaking to you today, right now, showing you something's wrong. You need this Christ. And as a church, let's remember, this is where our friends and our neighbors are. The lost truly are lost and don't know how to find the way back. There's just a sense sometimes it's awoken in them that maybe this Jesus will have the answer. I don't think Zacchaeus knew exactly how that would happen through Jesus, but he'd heard enough to think it's worth an investigation. It's worth a look. And if that's just where you are today, that's a great place to be. You don't need to be convinced yet of exactly who Jesus is. It's a process. But it's another link in the chain to take you back home to God when you sense a growing curiosity. Who really is this Christ? The most important question, really, that we could ever ask in life. Excuse me. So there you go. Something missing. But something else is going on here. There's something rotten. And you see that so clearly in Zacchaeus. Because, well, there's his description. He's a tax collector. There's the reaction of the crowd when Jesus invites himself, which is contrary to the culture. invites himself to the home of Zacchaeus, and the crowd go ballistic. They're not happy with that because they know something about Zacchaeus. And then Zacchaeus himself, when he says later on, when he repents, and he says, look, if I have stolen, there's no if about it. You know, the crowd knew, he knew, everybody knew he'd been creaming this top off for years. And so clearly here is a thief. Here is somebody who is happy to exploit people. Here is somebody who says, my status in life, my need to be wealthy, my need to be powerful is much more important than any sense of justice for these other people. He did not see the image of God in other people. All he saw was an opportunity to exploit other people and to steal. Now, he was a chief tax collector in a wealthy city a long time ago. He had that opportunity, so that's what he did. Now, it could be for you, and you're saying, well, that's a million miles from where I am and where my heart is. But Scripture would encourage us to realize that sometimes we do not do these things, these bad things, like stealing or whatever. It's because we just lack the same opportunity. So let's not point the finger at Zacchaeus, but let's extrapolate from his experience something about the conditions of being lost as a human being, that we are as capable of dehumanizing other people for our own ends, our own goals, our own desires. If his desire was power and wealth and influence, and people could be sacrificed for that, do you really think you and I are any different? This is the human heart. This is the human condition. And so we've got to realize that. We are capable of much worse things than we would ever think. So here is a man who knows there's something missing. It's clear to him and everyone else there's something rotten, and there's something deeply frustrating in his life. It's even kind of in a very physical way illustrated there, because it tells us that Zacchaeus was a very short man, and he physically couldn't see Jesus, and he couldn't see them because the crowd that was pressing around the roadside as Jesus walked along were probably quite aware that Zacchaeus was there. But they were also aware of how much he had stung them in the last tax form. And so they weren't for letting him into the front row. They nudged him and elbowed him back. There was no way he was going to see Jesus if they had anything to do with it. So his own sins, his own greed was really what was blocking him. But it's perfectly illustrated in the fact that he was short. He just physically couldn't do it, and in the same way, he just morally and spiritually couldn't see Jesus by himself. He had to climb a tree. He had to do something in some ways that was quite humbling for a man in his position. And I think in some ways, Luke is taking that little detail and showing the inability of Zacchaeus to really see Jesus and giving us a lesson here. Here is lostness, he's saying, and it's frustrating because there's something you can't do. And it's helpful if you actually skip back a chapter to chapter 18 where Jesus talks about rich people trying to find their way into the kingdom of heaven. And what does he say? Back in chapter 18, he says, indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, for what is impossible with man is possible with God. And now in chapter 19, it's like Luke says, right, and here I'll illustrate this, because I think Luke is the only gospel writer to record the story of Zacchaeus. But anyway, he does at this point. And it's like he's saying, Jesus has said, rich people finding their way home to God, impossible. Here's a story. Rich man finds his way home to God. Possible. What's the difference? Jesus stopped at the very spot and looked up and said, Zacchaeus. Knew his name, knew the place, knew exactly where he was in life, and knew this was the moment to speak to him directly and say, it's time for me to be welcome in your home. It's time for God to be welcomed in your life. And truly, salvation came to him that day. What was impossible, what was frustrating, became possible. And that's what happens. You know that something's missing, but you're drawn to Jesus. You know there's something rotten in your soul, but here is a Christ who can take away the frustrations and do the impossible. At the right place, at the right moment, at the right time. In fact, Luke tells us in verse 1 that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And we know by the end of the chapter where he was going. Jerusalem. And within a week, he'd be dead. Jesus was facing his death. He was on the road to Calvary at this point. He would not be passing through Jericho again. Zacchaeus had one opportunity to see who Jesus was. It's not to say that he could not have been converted later on in life, but for it to happen in the way it did, to physically meet Christ, and in that encounter to have his life transformed, was a one opportunity. So there's the whole point of Christmas. Here's the whole message of Advent. Christ has come. Christ came into the world. Christ came to Jericho. Christ came to Jerusalem. And so what you have to do in Advent is hear the call of Jesus. As he takes you to a moment somehow that he orchestrates in your life, that you're at the right place at the right time, and he stops and he speaks to you. And that could be right now in this church, in this very moment. Could be sometime in the next week. Could be tonight when you can't sleep, but you're thinking about this. But it's that moment, and he speaks to you very clearly and very directly. Don't miss it. Because a day will come when it will be your last opportunity. It might not be today, it might not be next week or next Sunday, but there will always have to be a final day. God will not always push you. There's a day that will come when he says, well, okay, you've really had multiple opportunities to respond to my overtures of love and mercy, and you said no, no, and no. So I will now have to say no to you because that's what you want. So don't miss this coming of Christ into your life right now, into this moment right now. And if you're not going to miss it, what will the path be like that could take you home? Okay, we're lost, we're far from home, but what's the path that you see here? I want you to imagine what might have happened for Zacchaeus to make him climb that tree in the first place. Yes, something's missing in his heart, but what might have he have heard about Christ? See, this is not the first time that Luke tells us about tax collectors. When John the Baptist, who was the cousin of Jesus, whose ministry, his public ministry, was just before Jesus, he saw many tax collectors, back in chapter 1 or 2, turn from their life of thieving and stealing, and even asked them, now that we have repented, turned our lives around and followed God, how should we live? And basically he says, well, don't steal anymore. Okay, well, that's pretty obvious. And so, all these tax collectors, could you imagine the news getting around the tax collector circle? I mean, these guys were not popular, so they probably hung out with themselves because nobody else wanted to drink beer with them, okay? Did you hear about Jim? He got religion. He's doing the books properly. He's not stealing. Of course, they wouldn't have used the word stealing, you know. But they would have talked about it. They would have heard about it. And Jericho was close enough to the Jordan, and John was baptizing in the Jordan and all of that. These rumors would have gone wild. You see, sometimes that's how the path home begins. You see people close to you discovering Jesus. Family, friends, colleagues at work. And it kind of fries your brain cells a little bit. And you're going, what on earth are they doing getting religion? But then you see the change. And I could just imagine him hearing about some of these taxmen that had changed. They've got less money. They're not creaming it off the top anymore, and yet they've got more joy. They'll be hearing about Jim the tax collector that started following John the Baptist and seeing the difference. And then we hear back in chapter 5 of another tax collector, Levi, who had a personal call from Jesus. He's sitting there in his little tax collecting booth, stealing money from the people, and Jesus says, "To of all the people, you follow me." Do you think that wouldn't have gone out amongst the community of tax collectors like a seismic wave? It was a volcano. Levi? But everybody was shocked. And that's one of the great ways that God awakens us from our lostness. We're wandering around life, not knowing where we're going, lost in the dark, and he starts lighting little signal fires so you can begin to follow the path home to God. And some of them are when you see these people in your life dramatically changed, who just couldn't be bothered with religion, but now have a contentment and a joy that makes you ask questions. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, here's the challenge today. Live lives that provoke such questions. That's your calling. Live a life that would make somebody ask that question, because you could then be responsible in part for seeding such deep joy into their life. And that is a beautiful thing. How will they hear, though, unless we go and live like this? And so there's these rumors. Then there's expectations exceeded as he actually meets Jesus. And what happens? Does he just get to watch him going down the streets? Oh, that was interesting. He stops. He speaks. He even knew his name. We have no idea why. Maybe Zacchaeus had been a friend of Levi. Maybe Levi and Jesus had spoken about Zacchaeus. Or it was just a supernatural revelation. Doesn't really matter, but Jesus knew his name, and that blew Zacchaeus' mind. And then Jesus does something totally contrary to all the culture and invites himself to somebody's house. And Zacchaeus, along with the crowd, are in shock. One's a shock of horror, and the other's a shock of joy, but it's a shock. And so expectations are exceeded, because Jesus would be willing to go to a home of a known sinner, an outsider, a moral and spiritual, economic outsider in every way, and make him a true son of Abraham, a true insider, and declare that before everybody who thought they were insiders. But Jesus challenged that in that moment. So, how could Jesus do that? Weren't the crowd right? Jesus, if you go to Zacchaeus' house, you are, by definition, agreeing with his lifestyle. That's how it looked like and sounded like in that religious culture. You know, if you go and hang out with LGBT people, isn't that, by definition, saying that you agree with everything in their lives? People might draw that conclusion. But here's the thing. Jesus has the ability to hang out with people, to really be the one who gives the hospitality and not be contaminated by people, but brings his wholeness. into the very center of their lives. He is not defiled, nor does he agree about whatever is wrong in somebody's life. But he has the ability by his very presence to bring wholeness where there has been brokenness. So as a church, and we can be very up here on our high horses about lots of things that are going wrong in the culture, but we've got to remember we are no better. We are all just broken, lost sinners who were found by Jesus. And he can do this because there was a place he would go to that was filthy and dirty and would contaminate him. And that place was your heart and my heart. And when he died on the cross, he was, as it were, inside your heart. He was your sin, all the evil we've ever done, all the lying and the thievery and the stealing that Zacchaeus had ever done. Jesus became that and was consumed by the anger and wrath and justice of God against that. And yet now we go free. The cross means the wholeness of Jesus comes to us in our brokenness. So yes, he is not afraid to associate with sinners. Now you have to be careful if you're a young person and you think that means you can go off to the nightclubs and the pubs and drink with the best of them. You'll probably succumb and you'll become like them. But nonetheless, we cannot so cut ourselves off from other people that we steal from them the opportunity to see Christ through us. It's a high calling. So here, expectations are exceeded. He gets the best view of Jesus that day. All the crowds were close to the road. He had to climb a tree. But in the end of the day, this very religious crowd didn't really see Jesus in the way that this man did, who understood that it was amazing grace that brings us home and guides us like a light through the darkness until we come home to the Father. While if you're very religious like the crowd, you might think it's all about what you do and being good enough, righteous enough, supporting the right causes, doing X, Y, and Z, holding the right politics. It's none of that. It's about God's grace. And it is shocking and it is amazing that God would choose the very worst and bring them home. I had a friend who was telling me about his son about a year ago, who is a policeman, brought up in the church, doesn't go to church, but went on some event with the family. His father was a pastor. And the preaching was about grace, how anybody could be forgiven. Because the son was a policeman, he says, "Dad, is this true? Is that really real? Because I know some scumbags that we've locked up. And you're telling me if they just say they're sorry to Jesus, that they can be forgiven and go to heaven?" And Dad is saying, "Yes, that is the gospel." And he's saying, "Well, no, thank you then. I don't want that." You see, our sense of self-righteousness, whether it's religious or secular, can mean we stumble at this very point and fail to really grasp who Christ is and what he is doing. Don't make that mistake. Be like Zacchaeus and get the truer picture of who Jesus is. And when that happens, things will not stay the same in your life. You've gone from being lost to being found. You're back home with God now. And you see that transformation in Zacchaeus as he repents. And if you want to know where somebody's heart really is, what should you look at? Get them to dig out their wallet. Have a look inside somebody's wallet, and you will discover where their heart is. When all the bills are paid that have to be paid, when there's some excess money, What do you spend it on? Where do you put it? That's usually a very clear indicator of what your priorities are and what your goals are and where your heart really is. And this beautiful story shows us that in that encounter with Jesus Christ, Zacchaeus truly was transformed because he was willing to give up half of his riches and return fourfold everything he had stolen. So it's a very powerful picture of what repentance is, a true change in heart. Now notice the order. He did not go through the repentance and somehow then gain the forgiveness. Oh, I will give this money away and then God will give me salvation. No, that's religion. That's not grace. That's not Christianity. You can't buy your way into God's good graces and forgiveness. But when you've truly discovered that you were lost and are now found by the seeking love of God, it transforms your heart. It has to. And that will prove itself even in the way you spend your money. So it shows us here that here's a man with a new identity. His idols were no longer money and the idols that it could earn, status, power, influence over the lives of other human beings. All of those idols collapse as he has now realized he's back home with the true God, and he worships the true God. And so his whole identity is changed. And finally, Zacchaeus achieves what he was named for. Sometimes your parents can put great expectations on you, and it's hard to live up to them. Zacchaeus' parents gave him a name that he had clearly not lived up to. His name, Zacchaeus, means clean or innocent. And he was the biggest thief in town. But because he met Jesus that day, he was transformed. And finally, he was liberated and freed to live up to his own name by the pure, sweet grace of God in Christ. Friends, that's what happens when you've been lost and you find your way home through Christ. And the change is real, the change is deep, and it can be permanent. Because there's a story that happens after the Bible. In one of the letters of the early church fathers, Clement of Alexandria mentions what happened afterwards to Zacchaeus. That apparently he stayed true to God. He followed Christ. He stayed in the church. He even became a leader in the church. And the legend is that he even became a bishop of Caesarea. When you have come home, the change will be permanent. So here's somebody who's lost but found. What is the Christmas story for us about? It's the one who comes to seek that which is lost and bring them home to God. God is seeking you this morning. He's going to seek you every day over Advent. Every day you still draw breath. Stop. Look. Listen. As Christ calls you by your name and says to you, it's time. Come home to the Father's heart of love. Do that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And then we're going to come to the table, even as Jesus came to the table of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus came to the table of Jesus. Our loving Father, as we come into your presence now, we ask that you would feed us, not with bread and wine, but that you would feed us with love, the deep and incredible, redeeming love of God in Christ, that you would make it a feast for us, that you would fill us with such a joy as we seek the very face of God. So as we come to this table now, we pray that you will take the elements of bread and wine, symbols of a very humble meal, and bless them, that we might actually realize in this moment we are feasting with Christ himself. Protect us, bless us, and speak to us now, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.